announcements that our brother Ken was with us down from New York City. We're glad you can be with us at this time of the year again. Tonight we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to read from that chapter, and then we're going to go over to Matthew's Gospel and read from chapter 19. We actually have three passages that make up our text. We read part of one of those passages in Matthew chapter 17. So we will read now Luke chapter 1 and then Matthew 19. So in Luke chapter 1, we're turning to the middle of this chapter, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And again, we'll read from the middle of the chapter, beginning our reading at verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his inspired word. Our theme tonight is that with God nothing shall be impossible. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study tonight. Gracious Father, we come to thee thanking thee for the Sabbath day, thanking thee that in thy wisdom thou hast set aside one day in seven in order to benefit man, in order that we might have opportunity to come together and bring glory to thy name. Our Father, we are thankful for thy help already in this service, as we have sung to thee and given to thee, as we have prayed unto thee. Lord, we are thankful for the help of thy Spirit. Lord, we certainly need that same help and more even tonight as we study thy word together. Lord, fashion a word in season for each of our hearts. Give us grace to see thee in thy glory. Give us grace this night to meet with thee and to leave the house of God rejoicing that we have met with thee. Lord, come, deal with our sin, deal with our unbelief, deal with our lack of love. Lord, we ask that you would come and move our hearts heavenward, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. At this time of year across the nation, many have vacation time, and they use that time to travel to be with loved ones. While they know the joy of meeting with those who our family and friends, and oftentimes there is still a burden in the heart of God's people because their loved ones are still without Christ. They go and they meet with them and they rejoice in their presence concerning things that are on a horizontal level. But when it comes to the vertical level of dealing with God and knowing God and knowing your sins are forgiven, God's people often go away from such meetings greatly burdened over their lost condition, that is the lost condition of their loved ones. We seek to witness to our loved ones, and when they reject that witness, when we give that witness and they harden their hearts to that witness, how often that condition becomes very depressing to us. We find that the gospel is given out by faith, and we're expecting them to receive it as we received it, and yet they reject it time and again. We forget, perhaps, that we too rejected that gospel as it was first given to us. And oftentimes it took one giving of the gospel followed by another before the Lord finally grabbed hold of our hearts and brought us into the kingdom. What discourages perhaps more than anything else is that we lose sight of the fact that with God, All things are possible. That when we come among these relatives or even the workmates or those in our neighborhood whom we witnessed to before and they haven't come to Christ, we forget that God does have the power to bring them into the kingdom. That He is able to save them. That He is able to do that which we cannot do. We are not alone in forgetting that great truth. Three times in the Gospels we find that God reminded His disciples that He could do all things. Sometimes the disciples were women, as we find here in Luke chapter 1. Other times it was the 12 who were following after our Lord, or the select few that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and now came down from that mount. But if our Lord had to remind in His day the disciples that they needed to focus on the fact that He could do anything, then certainly we need to focus on that tonight as well. It was said to the ladies here, to Mary, and obviously Elizabeth was certainly in mind when this was said to Mary, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, that encouraging word certainly can be applied to a lot of different situations. With God nothing shall be impossible. Whatever God sets His hand to, certainly we can be encouraged. But tonight I want us to apply this to the very area that we have been speaking about, and that is our witness to those who are lost. We must seek to win the lost, knowing that with God all things are possible. We must seek to bring them to the cross. We must seek to give them the gospel and invite them to come to Christ, knowing that even though they may have rejected that gospel time and again, yet with God all things are possible. He can bring them in. All He has to do is say the word. And tonight I want us to briefly look at these three passages, because in these three passages I believe there are truths that would help us and encourage us tonight to know that our God is able. But you know, what we are speaking of concerning speaking to loved ones who are lost, we could say concerning the church at large and the moving of God's Spirit in revival. We need an awakening. We've prayed for an awakening. We have labored hoping that an awakening will come, and it doesn't come, and God's people get discouraged, and they lose sight that with God, all things are possible. God has come in more distressing situations than we find ourselves in tonight, and He has moved His church heavenward, He has poured out His Spirit, and He's brought souls into the kingdom in large numbers. When I was in Greenville, I did some reading again on the revival that took place in the Second Great Awakening. Utterly amazed at what took place in New England. The deadness was there, and the people weren't seeking God. Into the community came a gospel preacher, and the Spirit descended, and thousands were swept into the kingdom. It happened. And yet tonight, if you were to ask most of God's people, could it happen today? They would bring one excuse after another, saying, "No, God can't do that today." Well, what you've lost sight of is the fact that with God, all things are possible. Not just the salvation of one loved one, but the salvation of multitudes at once, the turning back of the nation, if God should be so pleased. Tonight I want us then to think on this idea, this theme, that with God nothing shall be impossible, especially in the realm of the salvation of sinners. We'll start with Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. This is the first occurrence in the New Testament where this very statement is made. It is made by the angel Gabriel to Mary. Mary has said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How am I going to have a child? I have never known a man. I am a virgin." And the angel's response, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." The Lord can cause birth in impossible situations. Now, in the New Testament, physical birth is sometimes compared to spiritual birth. You have John doing that in the first chapter of his gospel. The apostle John said that our Lord came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. physical birth is being compared to spiritual birth. The physical birth is of the flesh, is of the will of man. But there is another birth, a spiritual birth, that comes of God. Our Lord himself makes the same type of statement in comparison in talking to Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. And Nicodemus' response in chapter 3 and verse 4 is, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, in answer to Nicodemus' question, our Lord compares the physical birth with the spiritual. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two births. One is of the flesh, one is of the water. The other is of the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, physical birth, in the two instances that are here before us in Luke chapter 1, requires a miracle. Certainly, in the case of Elizabeth, there was need of a miracle. She was beyond the years of bearing children. She was too old. She was known as being barren. She needed a miracle. Now, you might say, well, there's some potential. At least she have a husband and a wife. But still, physically, she was beyond the realm of being able to bear a child. And yet, God came, and he did the unusual, did he not? But certainly when you come to Mary, you would say that there was no potential for ever having a child. She knew not a man. She wasn't yet married. She was single. She was a virgin. How then can she bear a child? And the angel said, with God, all things are possible. And so we have here before us a physical birth, two physical births that required a miracle in order for them to occur. When we come to spiritual birth, we always need a miracle. This, I believe, sets apart those who understand what the Scripture teaches on the new birth from those who do not. There are those who think that the new birth is something that man controls. He controls it by baptism, or he controls it by some other formula, walking an aisle, or doing or saying something. If you do that, you're born from above. No, that is not under your control. When we come to John chapter 3 and verse 7, our Lord said, you must be born again. And the word again literally means from above. You have to have a birth that originates in heaven, not on earth. It comes from God. It's God's work in the heart. In John chapter 1 and verse 13, we read there, the Apostle John said concerning those who received Christ that they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This birth that comes of God is not controlled by the will of man, not controlled by the flesh of man. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In the natural world, you can't control the wind. It blows whichever direction it wants. And you can't control the Holy Spirit either. The spiritual birth that is being spoken of here comes from heaven. It's not controlled by the will of man. It is controlled by the moving of God's Spirit. We at times look at a spiritual birth and we liken it to a physical birth and we just think that if we just do certain things, there's going to be a spiritual birth. Well, God may answer and give a spiritual birth regardless of what we are doing. But it's still a birth that is coming from heaven and it's miraculous. It's miraculous. It changes the heart. It gives the individual power to come to Christ, and the individual will come to Christ. Now, as I say that, there may be those here tonight, and you're saying, well, I'm not sure when I was born again. Well, the question tonight isn't so much what happened within your heart and how the motions of the Spirit were moving. The real question is, have you responded to the Spirit and embraced Christ as Lord and as Savior? Because when you're born from above, He gives you life to do both, to embrace Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And if this night you tell me, well, I want Him as Savior, but I don't want Him as Lord, then the Spirit is not in control of the life. And you have to wonder, have you been born from above? Have you had this new birth? When we come to seek souls to be saved, we are coming much like Elizabeth or much like Mary. We need a miracle. We can be pleased tonight and excited tonight to know that God is giving such miracles in our day. Tonight, if your heart is saved, you've experienced that. Wherever He came and met you, whether it was at home or in a gospel meeting, driving a car, wherever He came and met you, you were born from above. That time when you repented of your sins and came to Christ, that life that came into your heart resulted in that repentance and faith. Why would we be discouraged then that if He did that in our hearts, He can't do it in someone else's heart? It's a miracle. Whether you grow up in a Christian home, or whether you've never heard the gospel and grown up in a pagan home, this miracle can transpire. God can bring you in. When I was at the International Congress in Toronto, we were privileged to hear our brother Gary Good's testimony. We had him preach here. I don't remember if we had him give his testimony or not. But Gary Good's was from Australia. He's now pastoring in Northern Ireland. He has taken over the church there where Stanley Barnes was pastor. But our brother was saved in Australia. He grew up an atheist. That's all he ever knew. He was never in a church like this except maybe to get married. He was never instructed in the things of God when God came and saved his soul. Now the gospel was given to him and that gospel had an impact upon his heart, but he wasn't trained, brought up under the sound of the gospel. Everything in his life was going against the gospel. When God moved upon him and brought him into the kingdom. You read the journal of David Brainerd, you read some of the most amazing things that he went to the Indians who were worshiping other gods. The Indians who had no understanding of the gospel. And he came and he preached the gospel unto them. And the Spirit of God descended upon those villages. And multitudes were swept into the kingdom. He would preach on joy and they would break out weeping as the Spirit of God came, bringing conviction for their sin. Can God give a spiritual birth? Sure He can. We need to evangelize with that upon our hearts, that with God, all things are possible. That man that you've given the gospel to before, that woman that you've given the gospel to before, and they've hardened their hearts, they've fought against it, they may have said nasty things to you, God is able to bring them into the kingdom and save their soul. They may have told you, I never want to hear that gospel again. He is able to change that heart and bring them into the kingdom. And as we look at the situation concerning the sinner, we look how hard they are and how dead they are in sin. Well, look at Elizabeth. Look at Mary. Their ability to produce children was impossible with them. And yet God said to them, be encouraged. I've given the promise. I am able to give life. I'm able to produce the child. And we can say the same thing in the spiritual realm. Though men are hardened in sin, though men don't want the gospel, our God is able to come and to move mightily. Turn, if you would, to the second passage that this occurs in, and that's in Matthew's gospel. We said this is when our Lord is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. What an amazing sight they saw there. Here, the glory of His deity was shining through. Peter remembers that as he's getting ready to leave this earth. He's an old man, and as he's writing his last epistle, he can't get away from what he saw that day on the mount. But as they come down from the mount, we find the disciples in a very impotent situation. They have no power, that they can't help this man who has come to them. There's a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. He calls him a lunatic in verse 5. He was sore vexed and he was falling into the fire and falling into the water. Now, you may never meet someone who's indwelt by Satan. I don't rule out such a thing. There are those that I know who have dealt with those demon-possessed. I know there are some Reformed writers who say that Satan is now bound, therefore you never have to deal with anybody demon-possessed. I think that's folly. It's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that the devil is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the loose. Now, he's bound, I believe, according to Revelation 20, only in the regard that is stated in Revelation 20. And that is, he's not deceiving the Gentiles any longer. Multitudes of Gentiles have been swept into the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that he's not out there trying to destroy and bring people down. And there are those who are demon-possessed in our day. When you understand that demon possession often had to do with unclean spirits, it makes you wonder all about the evil going on in Hollywood today. There are actually people in Hollywood trying to channel spirits through their body. And then you have this moral wickedness and uncleanness and nudity flowing from Hollywood. We may never meet somebody who is indeed demon-possessed, but then again, you might. But you do meet those who are bound by Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He's not saying to the Ephesians, you are all demon-possessed. What he is saying to the Ephesians, you were under the control of the evil one when you walked according to this world. You're under the control of the evil one. We meet people that way all the time. Sometimes they're in our own home. They're in the workplace. They're our neighbors. We were there, and God delivered us. They can even be religious people. In John chapter 8, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do we ever meet people that are religious but have no time for Christ? Do we ever meet people that are religious but they don't love Christ? They love the things of the world. They love their sin. They love even their religiosity. They love the ceremonies, they love to read books on religion, but as far as Christ is concerned, they do not love Christ. And they're still under the power of the evil one. When we meet such people, what do they need to be? They need to be delivered by God. Paul told Timothy as to what kind of a man the Lord would use to deliver those that were bound. He said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." I personally do not believe that a person can become demon-possessed at any time the devil wants to do it. But I do believe that people are taken captive at his will, the devil's will, who are not saved. They are captive by him, and he's using them. Abusing them at times as well. Now, we may never meet someone who is demon-possessed, but we meet multitudes in our day that are under the control of the evil one. All around us. The news media, the media in general is flooded with those under the control of the evil one trying to destroy your way of thinking. Trying to get you away from the Bible way of thinking. So the land in which we live is no different than it has been in years gone by. But we can say the Lord can deliver when no one else can. And according to this passage in Matthew chapter 17, that's exactly what happened. This son could not be delivered by himself. He was in bondage. The father described him as a lunatic. How often demonism is mistaken for mental illness. Sometimes mental illness is viewed as demonism. The two are not always equated, although they have some of the same traits. Demonism and mental illness oftentimes is irrational. And it's that part of being irrational that people look at and they say, oh, this man's a lunatic when it's really demon possession, or this person is demon possessed when really it's just a mental illness. The son fell into the fire, which was irrational. That's abnormal. You don't throw yourself into a fire. The son was throwing himself into the water. Obviously, the intent of what our Lord is, or the man is saying about his son is that he was trying to harm himself. That's irrational. That's not normal. But he was doing it because he was under the control of a spirit. Son couldn't deliver himself. The father couldn't deliver the son either. If he could have, he would have. The son brought the child to the disciples because he obviously could not help the son himself. Obviously, a loving father will do anything to help his own child, but in this case, he was helpless. Only God could deliver the son. I dare say the sooner we understand that as believers, the quicker we'll be going to the solution. As long as we think that we can deliver our child from the devil, the longer we're going to, as it were, stay from the throne of grace, the longer we're going to withhold, as it were, our petitions from God's throne. The scribes couldn't deliver him. In Mark's gospel, as he records this passage, we find that when our Lord came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them, that is, questioning the disciples. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Christ, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, what question ye them? Scribes couldn't cast out this demon that was harming the boy, but they could argue. They could bring their theological questions. They could put this all in a theological problem and say to the disciples, you're not powerful, or perhaps your master is not the true Messiah, or some other thing. They could argue theology, but they had no power. And the ones that we expected to have the power, the disciples, didn't have the power either. Everyone would have expected the disciples to have the power of the master upon them. Yet in this case, they were powerless. And the Lord really doesn't remove the shame of their powerlessness. He tells them why they were powerless. And it had to do with their lack of faith. It had to do with their prayerlessness. How much of our own powerlessness is due to our lack of faith or to our lack of prayer? Christ did, he could, and he did deliver the son. And ultimately, that's who we must bring people who are under the control of Satan to. Bring your child to Christ in prayer. Bring your child to the house of God where they're going to hear the gospel. Bring day after day after day the need that your child has to come to Christ and be delivered from the power of the evil one. You will look at your child at times and you're going to scratch your head and you're going to say, my child's like a lunatic. Why are they engaging in those things that are going to destroy them? Why are they going into these dens of iniquity and making, as it were, friends with those that will destroy them? Why are they doing these crazy things? They're bound by the evil one. You sat them down and you asked them, is this right? Is this good? Is this going to help you? They would say no. And yet they go. Why do they go? They're bound by the evil one. How are you going to deliver them? Bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. We don't know how this boy was ensnared by the demon. Certainly, it must be something that was wrong in and of itself. But you would think it's strange if the father said, you know, I want him delivered, but we're going to continue on doing the things that got him ensnared to begin with. We've got people today who say, I don't want the extremes of the devil destroying me, but I sure like the devil as my master. When this father brought the son to Christ, whatever it was that ensnared the Son, I am sure that the Father had already dealt with it. It was gone. And yet we have so-called believers steeped in the dark side of the spirit world, and this dark side produces bondage and destruction, and it harms. And then they want deliverance, and when all of a sudden they are ensnared, they don't want the repercussions of what that dark side is going to bring into their life. You've got to leave the dark side. You've got to put it all behind. When I went to college, I thought that because there were so many atheists and agnostics, that this nation would go into a secular humanism and everything would be mechanical as to the way people viewed the universe. No God, no spirit, no, as it were, other side. I was wrong. What has filled the vacuum into this humanistic way of looking at the world is a spiritism. You've got people calling on spirits. You've got people dabbling with this spirit world. Has nothing to do with Christianity, and they're going in there, and they're making movies about it, and they're encouraging others to go that way. Listen, you go to the dark side of the spirit world, and the devil will love you for doing it, but he'll destroy you. There's no health there. There's only destruction and darkness. We're seeing that more and more prevalent in our society. You don't have to look far for it. Just open your newspaper and look at the TV set. You're going to find the dark side of the spirit world is there in prevalence and is trying to ensnare people to come that direction. Nothing good is going to be won by that. The Lord can deliver when we pray. And that was the message to the disciples. When He said to them concerning the fact it would be possible, He said, "Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." He's talking about their praying. "Howbeit," He said, "this kind goeth forth out, not out, but by prayer and fasting." In other words, there is a means of grace the Lord often uses in bringing people out of bondage. The Lord is able, and the Lord is willing, but the Lord also has a way in which He works. And He often uses the means in His deliverance. Now, He can work without means. He can clearly bring someone out of darkness just like that. He can snap His fingers, say the word, and they're brought out of darkness. But more times than not, He uses the means of His people. They are the ones who are praying. They're the ones who are witnessing. They're the ones, as it were, in the middle. The means of grace is certainly coming to the Lord, is it not? We're encouraging those who are under the influence of the evil one. You want deliverance, let's get to Christ. I have no problem coming to anyone who is under bondage and has never got deliverance from that bondage to tell them, come to Christ. The free church has no power in its name. All we can do as the free church is tell you, come to Christ. This man was right in bringing his son to Christ. The disciples asked why they could not cast out the demon. And our Lord here very clearly says in verse 21, "Howbeit this kind go out not but by prayer and fasting." You see, I got to work at it. I got to pray. Yeah. If you're going to be used of God and seeing others delivered, you're going to have to pray for them. And you might have to set aside time of fasting for their deliverance. The Puritans who started this country many times had days of prayer and fasting as a regular part of their life, their ministry. I was reading Cotton Mather, who saw an outpouring of the Spirit on almost a continual basis. And he said that in 1 year he had 60 days where he spent in prayer and fasting. 60 days. Now you do the math, and that's more than once a week. And we think, give up a meal? Do we really believe that with God all things are possible? If we do, then we're going to come to Him and we're going to seek His face in fasting, in prayer, until He answers. Until He answers. The means of grace. He says prayer and fasting. At the root of their problem, though, was the lack of faith. And He states that earlier. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, He's talking about, Mark is giving the same story, the same narrative. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, he's saying this to the father, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He had enough faith to bring the child to Christ. But he'd been so rejected, so many times he had seen failure in bringing that child away from the demon possession. And he said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. The Lord understands your discouragement tonight. You've tried to bring people out of darkness. You've tried to bring them away from the devil. And then the devil comes and ensnares them again and ensnares them again. Come to the Lord by faith. He is able to help even your unbelief. He is able to answer your prayer. He is able to deliver just with the word. That's all it took him, just the word. He was able to bring them out. He's able to cause them to be born from above. He's able to deliver them from the master who holds them. He's able to give them deliverance into heaven. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 19. We're in Matthew. More than any of the other Gospels, Matthew talks about entering into the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He had just been dealing with a rich man. So hard for a rich man to turn from what he considers his riches to God for his real need. Now, for some, the riches that they have to do with religious deeds. They're full of religious deeds, and they're not in need of anything. Well, they believe that they have merited God's favor, and God is going to, as it were, grant them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They're truly rich when it comes to ceremonial things. Nicodemus was such a man, was he not? He was rich in religious deeds. He had climbed the ladder of religious works. He was there at the top. He was a teacher in Israel. He understood that Christ was a master. He had some knowledge of this great one that stood before him. He didn't see him in all of his glory, but he understood something about him. And yet our Lord came to Nicodemus and said that he had to be born from above. You know, it's hard for people steeped in religion to see their need of Christ. And the more zealous they are, the harder it is to break them free from that delusion of mind and heart. Just go to the nunnery someday and try witnessing to them. Now, it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. He's able to bring them out. But I dare say if you went to Richard Bennett and tried to witness to him while he was the priest in Trinidad, and those first 15 years you were trying to witness to him, you would have been witnessing to ears that were blocked to everything you had to say. But then God got a hold of his heart. God began to deal with his soul, and a little bit of gospel came from the radio. He began reading the word, more gospel came from the word, and slowly God began to move on his soul, and this man that was rich in religious deeds threw it all aside that he might embrace Christ. I know you look at a priest, do you ever think if God could save the priest? You look at a rabbi, do you think God could save that rabbi? You look at someone steeped in the Muslim religion, one of these jihad terrorists, do you think God could save them? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And he is doing so for the glory of his own name. God can save the man who is rich in religious deeds. Obviously, the import of what's being said here is not just rich in religious deeds. The man who came to Christ thought he had, as it were, done many things and God would accept him. He was also rich when it came to physical possessions. And yet God said to him that if he would lay them aside and take Christ as his God, that he would be saved. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man and God saved him. And what a sight. There at the cross to see Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and Nicodemus, a religious man, both of them embracing the Savior and taking the body down from the cross and publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. God is able to save the rich of our day.
If you had the opportunity of giving the gospel to a man who's as rich as Bill Gates, would you do it? He said, God can't save a man like that. He's trusting in his riches. Who are you or who am I to say he can't? You might have relatives, and by this world's standard, by their own standard, they consider themselves a rich man. They can buy anything they need. They need a new car, they go out and they buy it. They need help, they go to the doctor and they pay for it. They're rich. Oh, it's hard for them to enter the kingdom because they're trusting in their riches. But God says that He is able to bring them in. With God, nothing is impossible. Saul of Tarsus was steeped in religion. Was he not? His religion made him a bigot. He was going out persecuting those that didn't agree with him. He was on his way to the top. There would have been wealth coming to him as he made his way to the top, as he became the next Gamaliel. He was in his own regard, really ascending, as it were. God met him on the road to Damascus. I dare say if we had been there, on that road to Damascus, none of us would have said, this man, Saul of Tarsus, is a candidate for salvation. He's already proven that he's depraved. He's already proven that he's a mean man, that he has hardened his heart against the people of God and against the Christ of God. He's already shown that. He's got blood on his hands. He's helped to destroy churches. God couldn't save such a man. And yet on the road to Damascus, our Lord met with that man, transformed that man, and made him the great Apostle Paul. You and I would love to have a spiritual life that measures up to this man, the Apostle Paul. If God can do that in this man, then who are we to say that some cousin or some brother or sister or some parent or some child or some workmate or someone in our society around us, that God can't save them? Yes, He can. Hezekiah had a son, brought him up, I believe, according to the strictures of Scripture, showed him what real faith was by his own life, and that son walked the life of an apostate. I don't know that he ever embraced the truth, but he certainly was an apostate as far as going against the truth. And we find that for years, this man was as wicked as Ahab. What a wicked man Manasseh was. And then God moved upon his heart and soul, and at the end of his reign, he brought him into the kingdom. He saved him. That ought to encourage us that no one is beyond God's reach. That God can reach down and save our relatives, whoever they might be. Turn, if you would, to Paul's testimony of himself as he writes it to Timothy. Obviously, Timothy knew this, but it was something that Paul reminded him of. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it all ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul says, my salvation is a pattern. It is to encourage you that no one's beyond reach. No matter how hard they have fought against the gospel, and maybe have fought against you, no one's beyond reach. They can be a blasphemer. They can be a persecutor. They can be injurious. And yet they can obtain mercy. The God who created them and who created you can show them mercy and bring them into the kingdom, just as He showed you mercy and brought you into the kingdom.
At any moment, he can cause them to be born from above. At any moment, he can say the word, and the devil has to let go. At any moment, he can deliver them from whatever they're trusting in, their religious deeds or their wealth. He can deliver them and bring them into the kingdom. With God, all things are possible. If you and I have before us that with God, all things are possible, it'll give you boldness to go out after the souls of men. If you think it's bound to up in what you do and say, you're going to be intimidated by that. And you won't witness. You'll say, I failed before. I wasn't able to deliver him before. There's nothing I can do. Well, there is nothing you can do. Any more than there was anything that Mary could have done to produce this child. There was anything that this man could have done to deliver his son from demonism. There was nothing they could do. But they could come to the God who could do something. If we believe that salvation is of the Lord, and it is, then that frees our heart to do whatever the Lord puts on our heart as far as trying to bring people to Christ. We can pray for them. We can witness to them. We can write them a letter. We can pick up the phone and call them. Whatever He gives us to do, we can do that in order that He might take and use that to bring them out of darkness. He is able. Let us boldly seek the souls of men with this upon our hearts, that God is able. That with our God, nothing is impossible. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Tonight, do you need deliverance? Are you bound? If you need deliverance, the Lord can deliver you. Come to Him. Seek Him for that deliverance tonight. He's able to bring you away from whatever is binding your heart and bring you into His kingdom and give your soul peace and rest. Come to Him tonight. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I can't set you free. Only the Lord can do that. The Lord is willing to do that, but you must come to Him. Come and ask Him to save your soul tonight. Come and ask Him to deliver you and make you part of His kingdom. And if this night you say, I am a part of the kingdom, well, we've been given the command to preach the gospel to every creature. We've been given the command to invite them to come. Perhaps tonight you're discouraged and cast down. You've tried that and it didn't work out the way you thought it should. Perhaps you got insults thrown in your face. Perhaps in your attempts it seemed to make the matter worse rather than better. Well, with our God, all things are possible. He's able to take your witness and bring souls into the kingdom. Wouldn't it be a delight that when you come before the great King, there will be souls coming with you that He used you to bring into the kingdom? He uses His people in the witness and in the salvation of others. Ask the Lord at this time of the year to make you an instrument whereby others will hear the gospel. Will be brought to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee confessing that what You said to Mary, that all things were possible, and what You said to the disciples on the way down from the mount, that what You said even to the disciples in reaction to this man who rejected the gospel, Lord, all things are possible with Thee. We confess that with our lips, Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to believe it with our hearts, that that would indeed govern our thinking, that it would govern all of what we read in Scripture. Lord, we confess that there are so many areas of our life where we don't think all things are possible with Thee, where we think that they're out of control, and yet, Lord, Thou art the one who are in control. Lord, we pray especially for this area of our life. You've commanded us to witness. You've commanded us to give out the gospel. Lord, give us the grace and to believe that with Thee all things are possible. Help us each one to be a witness and a testimony to others about this glorious gospel. And Lord, use it for the glory of Thy great name. And Lord, any tonight who are seeking Thee, who are yet in bondage, Lord, we would lift them to Thee. And we would ask that You would speak the word, as You did for this man's son. Lord, deliver them tonight. Speak the word. Cause them to be born from above. Cause them to know that spiritual birth in their heart and in their soul.
Give them grace to come to Christ. Lord, thou art able to draw them. We ask that you would do this work tonight for the glory of thy great name. Lord, help us this week. As we would seek to witness for thee, as we would seek to bring glory to thy name, Lord, we confess we need thy help. Without thee, we can do nothing. We are but branches and thou art the vine. Lord, give us that spiritual nourishment. Give us that spiritual strength and power that we in turn might be the type of witness that you would want in the earth in our day. Help us each one, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.